All right, if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I'm going to read that particular psalm, one you're very familiar with, that enables us to continue on in our study of biblical manhood and womanhood as it relates to friendship. Excuse me. Psalm 1. Beginning in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, focus on verse 6. This really kind of summarizes. We've had the contrast of the blessed man, the one who has the favor of God dispensed towards him in power to accomplish his will. You have the wicked man, the one with whom God is displeased and upon whom he will bring his judgment. And now in verse 6, it gives the parting of the ways. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. And knows is not just, he doesn't just observe where they go. Knows means he is intimately acquainted with. He is walking with, directing, guiding, encouraging, strengthening to know. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That is, all the wicked's plans, their schemes, their desires, the things that they tried to walk out in this life, you guys, all of that, in the end, just it perishes. The relationships that they had, everything comes to a screeching halt. It comes to an end. And as you consider the nature of your friendships, who you are beginning to build your life into now, who you are becoming, and therefore who you are drawing around yourself in friendship, you must be considering it in terms of there's only two kinds of people. There are those who are righteous, that is, those who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, those who have been blessed and benefited by the salvation that God has provided, and there are the wicked. There's nobody in between. There are all kinds of varieties of the righteous, that is, those that are wrestling and struggling and those that are pressing on more than others and at different stages in their lives, but they're either righteous or not. Either they know Christ or they don't. More importantly, either Christ knows them or he doesn't. And then you have the wicked. And there are all kinds of wicked, people that look really good on the outside, those that are doing all kinds of good moral things, and yet they do not know God, and God does not know them. And as we finish out our friendship section, we're going to continue talking about friendship principles, because as you begin to pursue a relationship that might lead to marriage, all of the principles of friendship apply. But as we finish this out, really, and here we're talking friendships between the gender groups, so male-male friendships, female-female friendships, those friends you've drawn around you, maybe some of you from a very young age. But what's happening right now is that you're all making decisions about where you're going to go. Not college, but where you're going to go in relationship with your walk with the Lord. This is the time you're beginning to make that decision. And now's the time when you have to start making decisions about your friendships. Before, it was just kind of, hey, we went to the same church, we were in the same school, or we were part of the same group, we played in the same sports team, we did the same choir, whatever it might be. We were just kind of thrown together with people, and everyone was kind of the same. Everybody looked pretty similar, running around, doing the thing. But not anymore, right? As you start getting into junior, senior year, all of a sudden, maybe earlier, your interests are diverging, or they are coming together, one of the two. And you have to be aware of those things. And you have to begin to walk those things out in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord and will be of the greatest benefit to both you and to your friends. And perhaps, as we will see, some of your former friends. That is, those that will no longer be able to be drawn into the closest sphere of your friend group. So we're going to try to work our way through some of those really difficult things. Friendship is really important. As we've seen, he who walks with wise men, says Proverbs 13:20, will be wise. He walks with people who acknowledge God, who love God, who want to serve and honor Jesus. That's a wise man. They will be wise. If you walk with other people who love Jesus, then you will grow in wisdom because they will long to do the same. But the companion of fools, that is not stupid people, not unsuccessful people, but people who do not live to serve and love Jesus, to be conformed to his image. He, the companion of fools, guys, will suffer harm. It is a biblical principle that cannot, you can't outwit God. You can't say, that's not going to happen to me. I have ungodly friends and I'm going to be okay. No, you're not. You can't be. You are suffering harm. That's the negative side. But remember, the positive side is the joy of friendships with those who are pursuing the Lord. I had a Zoom call today. There were seven of us on the Zoom screen, the Brady Bunch screen. Some of you don't even know what the Brady Bunch is, and that's fine. But nonetheless, so you've seen reruns or on Netflix or whatever. But so there we were, and at the top of the screen was a man that I've known since I was 14 years old, which is a really long time ago. I'm 53, so what is that? 30 years, something like that? 40, yeah, it's a long time ago. So he's there, and he was kind of directing the meeting. So not only did I get to know him when I was in high school, I was 14 years old, when I was in ninth grade. I didn't just get to know him, he became and remains to this day, I would say, my best friend. And that was, he's 10 years, exactly 10 years older than I am. He shares the same birthday that I do. And by the Lord's grace, I progressed through. I was only in the actual youth ministry with him for about 2 years. And then I moved away and was doing other things, but I came back and I trained with him. But by the Lord's grace, we've maintained that friendship for you know, now, what, 36 years? And we've been able to, I've watched him walk with the Lord, and I've had the privilege of kind of walking right behind him. Well, down in the middle of the screen was a young man, well, he's not young anymore, it's my age, he's 54, who came to know Christ in that youth group with that man that has mentored me. So he was a peer of mine. He was an unbeliever when he came into the youth group when I was in California when I was 14 years old. He was 15, and he came to know Christ, and we, by virtue of going into ministry together and continuing to work with the youth pastor who brought him to Christ and mentored me, well, now we have known each other for that entire time. And we've been walking together in ministry, encouraging each other, walking each other through difficult times. Well, as it would happen, on the row below that was a young man. Well, he's not so young anymore either. He's 30-something. I don't even know. Who was in my youth group then when I was in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and I met him when he was in seventh grade. He now is the senior associate pastor of the church that actually my mentor just moved on from as he's working in another ministry. So there he was, and we've had the privilege of then walking together very consistently over these past 25 years, 26 years. And so you have those levels of discipleship, the man who discipled me, and then friends that where we discipled one another. Brian and I met together. We actually led a youth group together for about a year when my friend Rocky left. And then you have Jonathan down below, who was in the youth group, came up through the youth group, trained in youth ministry with me, went to train with Rocky then at the church where he was at, and now is the, again, as I said, the senior associate pastor there. Men who have walked with the Lord, who have loved the Lord. We've wrestled and struggled. All of us are sinners. Every one of us has had our difficulties and our wrestles through marriages, you know, as we've wrestled in our marriages and learned to love the Lord and walked in those. But you guys, what an amazing thought that 30, 35 years down the road, 40 years down the road, there are those faithful in my life and that I've been able to be in their lives, faithful friends who have loved the Lord. Guys, I long for that for you. While I am warning you of the dangers of bad friendships, of ungodly friendships, I want to commend to you the blessings of godly friendships. And not all friendships last that long. I understand that. That's a very unique thing. It's a very unique thing to have been friends for that long. And again, not just people doing stuff together, friends where we care for each other and call each other and talk to each other and cry with each other. It's another guy just it was been a long time. I hadn't talked to him for a while, and he texted me kind of out of the blue, and he's also a pastor. He's wrestling some things with it in his church. But in that same youth group that I was in when I was 14, another man who came to know the Lord about that time and who's now walking faithfully with the Lord, whom I've had contact with off and on, and we actually were weeping together over the difficulties that he is facing in his own life, in his own church, and working our way through those things. Guys, you need those kind of friends. You need the kind of people who will walk you through stages of life and difficulties that you have. And I could go on and on. The stories are, I mean, there's thousands of them. And there are other friends that I have as well. But so while I'm going to be challenging you tonight to be very careful in your friendships and to learn how to step away from friendships that are harmful, I want you to know that I consider friendship to be one, and I think the Bible would portray it to be one of the greatest blessings of life, to have good friends. And I would also commend to you then the one friend that you will have, and that will be for most of you, that you each will have this kind of friend, that one friend who will be closer than all those other ones, and that will be your spouse. Someone whom you will love and care for, and you will walk through those difficulties together, but you will have learned those things, and you will be able to walk carefully in your marriages and continue to honor, please the Lord, when you have friends around you who will help you do that. You don't walk into marriage alone. You don't walk through marriage alone. You need to gather around you people that will encourage you and help you and direct you towards the things of the Lord, because friendship is hard and marriage is hard. And life in general is a difficult path, a difficult road. So with that said, help me out here. What are the characteristics? And we've talked about this a little bit already, but if you're looking for a really good friend, right, remind me of what the characteristics of good friendship look like. What's a really good friend do? Yes? They encourage you. I mean, when you're discouraged, when you're bummed out, when things are not going well, they encourage you. And when things are going well, they come alongside and give you the extra little push off the cliff. No. Great, you're doing good. They encourage you. What else do good friends do? Yes? Yeah, they point you back to the Lord if you're wrestling. A good friend doesn't go, oh, you're wrestling? Okay. Just go ahead and do whatever you're doing. No, look at the Lord. Consider the things of the Lord. What else does a good friend do? They pray for you. Actually pray for you, right? So we were watching a movie last night. It's called The Overcomer. Some of you have seen it. I haven't seen it yet. It's been out for a long time. About a cross-country runner. Pretty cool, because I like to run. So one particularly powerful line in that movie is this guy goes in, and he's the cross-country coach. Anyway, he runs into this blind guy. I won't explain the story. But so he goes in, and he tells this guy he's going to pray for him, and then he leaves. And then he comes back. It's like, you know, several days later, maybe a week later, he comes back. And the guy's starting to challenge him in his Christian life. And the guy says, well, I'm a Christian. He goes, well, let me ask you this question. When you said that you would pray for me last week, did you? And the guy was like, nope, not at all. See, that's a Christian cliche thing we say. Good friends actually pray for one another. And they remember each other. Because prayer actually is powerful. It is the bottom line foundational way to see the power of God working out in your life, in the life of others, in the life of the church. So they pray, they encourage, they point us back to God. What else do good friends do?
Teach you the word.
Yeah, they want to teach you the word. You sit down. We'll see that tonight. Where you would work in the word together. Sometimes they'll teach you things. Sometimes you learn things together. What else? What do good friends do? Point out your sin. What? Good friend? No, those are self-righteous friends. Well, they might be self-righteous. And if they're your friends, that probably means you're self-righteous too. But anyway, no, good friends confront one another in sin and say, that's wrong. In fact, that's probably the most effective person to confront you in your sin. Because your parents have a huge impact on you that's undeniable and ongoing and continuous. And your parents confront you in sin. And you know that you expect that. But when a friend comes along and says, hey, what are you doing? It's not that it has more impact than your parents. It simply is that it partners with the impact that your parents have because it comes from an unexpected source oftentimes. While they would expect their parents to come after them, they don't expect you to come after them. And sometimes they're like, well, why are you coming after me? You know, my parents are always getting on me for that. Are you doing anything about it? And we could go on. They confront one another in sin. A good friend. A good friend will do that. Anything else that a good friend will do? They'll be loyal. That is, they'll stick with you when things are difficult, and they'll stick with you when you make really bad mistakes. I'm like, done with you. We're going to talk about tonight. You might have to ultimately step away from friends that maybe you've had for a long time because of the way that they're headed, but you don't just dump people. It's like, well, I heard a sermon. You're out of here. Hey, you got to walk through and talk through and work through, and you're loyal as far as you can possibly be. And even if they walk away from you, your loyalty remains from the standpoint of you would long for them to come back to the Lord, and you would be praying for them and hoping that they would do that. Guys, loyalty is something that is in short supply today. We are quick to jump on the bandwagon of somebody else and to move away from people and to quickly abandon people. We abandon people, we abandon relationships, we abandon jobs, we abandon friendships, you abandon churches. we're quick to abandon things. Loyalty is not something that's well understood, because loyalty has to do with friendship, with relationship, with desire to stick with it to the end. Anything else? Those are great. Okay, we're going to talk about a lot of those. We're going to try to work our way through what a good friend really is as we finish out these principles of friendship. Last week, we began with the primary principle. I called it the passion principle. That is, you got to have one passion. We sang about it tonight. What other person is worthy of praise like our God? None. That grounds it for us. Only a holy God is worthy of your worship, worthy of your time. Hear me. If there is no holy God, if there is no righteous Savior who died for you, then you best not be abandoning your friends, because they're the only ones you got. Right? You don't have anyone else that's worthy. You wouldn't step away from a relationship. You just cling to whatever you have, and you end up going down together. But you guys, the only reason you would make changes in friendships or change your life or totally redirect the course of your thinking is for a holy God. Not because I told you to do so. That's not going to last very long. You're going to decide somebody else is better than me. Somebody else is smarter than me. Somebody else speaks better than me. That's not going to last you. You're going to need a holy God to cause you to change your behavior. And the Spirit of God who's working inside of you, who enables you to know and love God. Again, I know I say this continually, and I'm going to keep saying it because I don't want you stepping out these doors without understanding this. If you can see the words of a song like that, and you cannot sing it from a heart that recognizes at whatever level, sometimes it's really small, sometimes the Richter scale isn't shaken very much inside because you had a rough day, but if you can look at a song like that and sing it listlessly, then I question whether you know that holy God. I do. Not because the music moves you, but because that God moves you. And that's the reason you're gonna change your life, because he is that way. There's nobody like him. So everything we do here is always pointing you back to, do I really know this holy God? Have I put faith and trust in him? Has he changed my heart as a result of the principles of the Word of God, the gospel preached to me? That's what we're pressing in on. Because unless that happens, this stuff I'm telling you about friendship is nothing more than my just flapping my gums. You're like, okay, I get that for now, and I might obey that for a little bit or want that for a little bit, but when something more important comes along, those instructions are out the window. Unless your holy God is the one that is driving you, the Spirit of God living inside of you. And guys, again, every one of you needs to know that. And this area of friendship is going to be one of the primary areas that reveals that. Singing reveals it to some degree, right? How you sing, what you sing, what you want to sing, where you sit, as far as listening to the Word of God, things. But your friendships, that's going to reveal the reality of this. And my prayer is that each one of you, in this passionate love for Christ and therefore a love for others, that it will be shown that the true God has taken up residence in your heart and strengthened you to be the kind of friend, to have the kind of relationships that you need. So that's the passion principle. Are you a true believer? That will be evidenced in who you want to be friends with, how you pursue those friendships, and how you progress in your life in the various kinds of friends you will have, and ultimately in the kind of person that you will marry. Don't think that somehow your Christianity is separate from your friendships or your relationships. You can't separate the two out. They're together. All right, so the position principle is next. What do I mean by that? That we must not put ourselves in the position where we are under the strong influence of unsaved friends. Our passion must be for Christ, and our position must be that we do not have, whether it's unsaved friends or just unsaved people in general, that become our primary influence. A couple things to think about here. If one of your close friends tomorrow, or maybe tonight at Chick-fil-A, declared to you that they were an unbeliever, would that surprise you? Or would it have any significant impact on the way you view your relationship? Would it change anything about that relationship at all if they declared that? You'd be like, oh yeah. Or what? And you didn't even know it? Because there's some things to think about. If that were true and it doesn't change your relationship at all, then you need to do some serious soul searching. If someone being an unbeliever would just, well, we'll just continue on as we normally would. And if you didn't even know that, that's another thing to think about. How could I not know that? I should have understood that, because our passions cannot possibly be the same. Our psalm says, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And remember, wicked doesn't mean someone who's out axe murdering people. Someone who, they do nothing but view pornography on the internet. Okay, that's wicked. But that's not what defines a wicked person. A wicked person is someone who doesn't honor, please, and love God. And who doesn't love God through Christ. That's a wicked person. That's someone whose heart has not been regenerated. And they might look really nice. And they might be really handsome. Or be really beautiful. Or do really fun things. Or hold the door open for people. Or do romantic things. They might do all of that stuff. But they haven't yielded their heart to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. That's a wicked heart. And those who are under the strong influence of the wicked will start to become like them. So the first thing is, and you probably already filled these in, right? On this first part, they must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You must not put yourself in the place where the majority of the information you're hearing, with the exhortation that you're getting, comes from people that don't love Jesus. You might think, why? I mean, I go to youth group and I go to church. Yeah, how much time do we get? Sometimes more than you would like, I know. We get an hour, we get an hour and 15 minutes. Put that together with Sunday, that's 2 hours. Maybe you go to Sunday school, that's 3 hours. I mean, how much time do you spend listening to music? Don't raise your hands, and don't say yet. How much time do you spend, you know, binge watching your Netflix? I mean, in one weekend, you could listen and watch more things on Netflix than it would take 15 weeks of going to church to have the same amount of time. You could. Well, maybe not quite on a weekend. A couple weekends for you. YouTube. How much time do you spend just watching thing to thing to thing to thing to thing? And 3 hours? 2 hours for some of you? Is going to overcome that? The answer is no. It's not going to do it. You're going to have to supplement what you have here and what you have on Sunday morning with time spent in the Word on your own, with sermons you listen to on your own, with other sources of information and truth that you bring on your own. You're going to have to pursue those things, because just sitting to receive it is not going to be enough. All kinds of counsel out there. I guess in every movie, every song, every person that you're with has a worldview, and they're communicating that worldview to you in the way that they act and in the things that they say. Nobody does anything for no reason at all. Everybody's got a reason, whether they fully understand it or not. I mean, think about how carefully. I watched one time, it was a really fascinating thing where a director stepped through a movie and said, here's how I'm influencing you. Watch this camera angle. This camera angle was carefully designed for you to look in a particular direction and look at a certain thing and note that. I mean, that's what you do, right? If you're a good director, every shot, every angle, every lighting choice is about influencing you to feel a certain way. Now, if it's a good movie, great, right? Influencing you, directing you in great ways, that's fine. But if it isn't, how about songs? I mean, do you think those songwriters just kind of spout out lyrics and don't care? Well, I don't listen to the lyrics. Well, you can quote them to me. You can tell me the lyrics of your favorite songs. Well, I just like the beat. You can still tell me the lyrics. And it's still influencing your mind and your heart. Do you think that they spent all that time crafting that song to not impact you? I mean, that's the whole reason they did it. They're communicating a worldview. You think your friends, as they do the things and do what they're doing, that they're doing it for no reason at all? No, they're driven by heart desires, the people that you're with. You think those YouTubers, I mean, how do they get 80 billion, you know, follows and likes? Because they've carefully designed the stuff that will draw you to their content, and they're dictating it. And some of us are like, oh, just going right along. Another video, another thing, because they're taking us down the road that we like. Guys, we've got to be careful. We can't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 64:2. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity. They sharpen their tongues like swords. They've aimed bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. And people that are subtly cutting down parental authority, and not so subtly, subtly cutting down the church and the kind of joy that you should have from going to one, subtly cutting down the idea of pursuing Christ-likeness. Like, it's no big deal. Because it's happening all the time. It's like they're shooting at concealment. Man, they're behind the, you know, in the concealed place where, you know, you can just shoot through the little arrow slot, just waiting for you, and they're shooting for you. Guys, everywhere, some obvious, some not. You have to be able to recognize counsel, words, actions that are ungodly, and you cannot walk there. That is to be in general acquaintance with that. That's kind of the idea of walk. That's a person that you come alongside and you're just living life with. Right, guys, you're going to be with those people. You're going to work with those people. I'm not talking about that. You're going to be out in the world. You might have sports teams and choirs and music things. Well, there's all kinds of unbelievers. I'm not saying you couldn't do that sort of thing. I'm saying you can't begin to walk along with them in the same direction that they're going. They have a life direction. All of a sudden you start, you know, you're walking one way and they come along and all of a sudden you start walking their way, metaphorically as it were, and sometimes literally. Going the places that they go, and all of a sudden, well, you're like, wait a minute, what happened? I was going this way, and all of a sudden, I'm just walking along with you. I'm directing my life towards you. Because you cannot allow those who don't love Jesus to draw us in that way. And it is right here that you still have a choice, or that you have a good chance of not being harmed by those friends. As you begin to notice this, wait a minute. Ooh, wait, I didn't really notice that. We've been hanging out together since junior high or even before, and we've just been walking along, and all of a sudden I see myself walking in directions that aren't good. You have a choice to make right there. When you find yourself, if you find yourself walking in the counsel of those that don't love the Lord. And so you're going to have to make a choice. The first thing you're going to have to decide to do is this sin? Is this wrong? That's by default what we're talking about. People that are doing, thinking, pursuing things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. That is, their life isn't directed to honor Jesus. Again, it might be horrible things. Consume with their work, consume with their school, consume with their looks, consume with their relationships. The world walks that way. They're consumed by any given thing that drives their pleasure. That's what it means to walk in the counsel of the wicked. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, which can look very good to you. So you have a choice to make. The first one that is perhaps the hardest thing to do is, if that's a friend of yours, when you recognize the sin, to confront them in sin. You should have all along the way been encouraging them and they encouraging each other in what's righteous, but somewhere along the line, you stop doing that because you're walking in this particular direction, and when you recognize that, instead of saying, well, I'm out of here, the Bible says that what you first need to do is try to deal with the area of sin or the life direction that now appears to be sinful. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, go ahead and turn there. Swipe there, whatever it takes. All right, Galatians. Need to keep you moving tonight so that you can see these principles that are really here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, and that would be believers. Okay, believers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, Galatians 6, verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are sensitive to spiritual things, not, you know, 50 years old and have, you know, memorized books of the Bible. No, spiritual is your heart is sensitive to things that please and honor Christ and you desire them. You are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. They're sinning. And so you want to come alongside and say, that burden of sin, I want to help you bear that by helping you get rid of that burden. Like, you know, Christian's burden in Pilgrim's Progress. Imagine a friend who would come along and say, man, you got a big burden on your back. Let me give you more. Let me help you out with that sin. You got a big burden. Well, I don't know what to do about that. Let's just keep on walking. No, what do? You want to help them deal with the burden, with the thing that is drawing them down. So we help one another in their burdens by confronting them in their sin. There's a lot of stuff here. We don't have time to take, you know, each of these, you know, the whole passage, but this needs to be done gently. That is with the right amount of force. You don't just come in, you know, like a whirlwind hammering people. It begins being quiet and gentle, and then sometimes it has to ramp up when that friend just keeps walking away and walking away and walking away. You know, stop. It's like, you know, when your kid starts walking toward the street. Well, you don't have kids, but maybe you were, or your little brother or sister. You know, maybe got a little toddler, that you as a sister or brother, and you're watching them, and all of a sudden they start toddling off one direction. You're looking one way. You turn around, and they head for the street. If they're not too close to you, you might say, "Hey, come on back." You know, turn around, guy, they come back to you. But oftentimes they don't. They just keep going. So the first call was, "Hey, come on back." Next one, "Hey, come on back." And then they're right next to three, "Hey!" Right? That's gentle. Each one of those was gentle, exerting the proper amount of force necessary to get them to turn around. And then the last one was, you didn't say anything at all. What'd you do? You ran and you swiped them away from the street. You grabbed them, you pulled them back. Was that gentle? Didn't feel like it to that person, did it? To that little toddler, it was like, you just yank me. All right? Well, yeah, because you almost died. And you know what? This is the way your friends feel. You start off with, "Hey, I don't think that's right. Here's what the Bible says. I know I've wrestled with that myself. But I don't want that. It's not good. So we need to change that. I'm trying to change that. You need to change that." Well, then they pay no attention to you. They keep going. Well, then you come back and you're like, "Whoa, okay, can we talk about that again? That's really serious. This is a sin. This is not right. This relationship isn't good. This thing you're thinking isn't good. That stuff you're pursuing is not good." And about that time, what do? The first time they ignored you. The second time, what do they say? "Who are you to tell me that, even if you're not sinning in the same way?" And they start to point out all the sins in your own life. And you have to say what? "You're right, I'm a sinner." Not flippantly, "I'm a sinner." "No, you're right, I hate that. But my sin can't, as I'm trying to work on my sin, that can't keep me from trying to help you not sin. And my sin doesn't change yours. And it doesn't make yours less dangerous. So you can't explain it away that way. Because you're sinning, I don't have to stop. Because you're eating poison, I can keep eating it too, and it's good for me," right? They're going to start saying those kinds of things. You got to check your own heart. You got to see if you're self-righteous. You got to see if you're just doing that because sometimes they'll accuse you. "Oh, you just want my friendships. You want my relationship. You want your..." There are all kinds of things that people will do, and you've probably heard some of them, and you might have said some of them. But you're going to say, "You know what? This is still wrong, and it's still going to harm you. And I'm going to work on my things, and so why don't you work with me on your things?" And then they keep walking. Maybe that time they turn with you, and you're no longer walking in the counsel of the wicked. Instead, you're both pursuing the delights of the righteous that we'll see in just a minute. You saved them. Oh, no, God saved them. I get that. But he used you to yank them back. Well, we're not quite yanking yet because they ignored you again. They go off to do the thing, and you're like, "Well, I tried. I did my best." And that friend is walking down a road to disaster. So it's time to yank. How does that usually happen if they're in high school? Through their parents. And you're like, "Ooh, you know, you're still doing that. And I know it's wrong. And I'm not sure your parents know. And so if you don't tell them, I'm going to..." "You're going to betray me like that? You're going to do that?" "Yeah. I'm yanking on you. I'm putting my arm around you and I'm dragging you back from the thing, the bus that's about to run you over." "Well, I don't like that." Again, I mean, that's all the way down. Everything doesn't go that way. I understand that, but I think you get my point. But you don't want to let them walk off. You would do anything, wouldn't you, to keep them from harming themselves? Again, I understand that some of the things people are involved in aren't that serious, but I'd be a fool to think that in this youth group and in this church, there aren't those that perhaps are beginning to step in front of the bus. I'd be foolish. I've been around teens for way too long. Some of you are going to have to make the sacrifice to put the arm around and to give the yank. And you know what? Sometimes it's totally unappreciated. What you get in the face, metaphorically, is a fist. Sometimes you get that. It hurts. Because if it goes all the way to that, prayerfully, it would never go to that. As you confront sin, as you work your way through it, they would turn or they would change. But guys, if they don't, you do this, but always gentle and kind, always loving. You're not condemning them. "I can't believe you're sinning." Of course you can believe they're sinning because you're a sinner, right? It's not this self-righteous thing. "Man, you are really evil. I can't believe you would ever do that." How about this? "You know what? I know that what you're struggling with is really hard. And the desire to do that is really strong. And so I get that you're walking that way. Let me help you see something that's better. Let me help you see a better desire, because I know that's really hard. Let's do that together. Let's work on it. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's go out to coffee. Let's do what we need to do." Loving and kind Jesus loved even those that he spoke very hard words to. Offer to help. Don't be self-righteous. But you're going to have to be firm, because then people are going to say, and you're going to have to be biblical, people are going to say, well, that's just your standard. I say, well, if it is just your standard, I say, okay, you might need to consider that anyway, because maybe my standard is pretty wise and yours isn't so wise, so you should probably think about that. But you're going to take them back to the Word and say, no, actually, this is what the Bible says. It's not my standard. You're going to walk it all the way back. It's not about what I think about what you're doing, ultimately. It's about what God thinks about what you're doing. Now again, this comes at every level. Not everyone's wrestles even go ever that far. I get that. But some of you may wrestle in that arena, and all of you will have some opportunity to confront sin or work through sin with others so that you get out of the path of the wicked. So, must not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Guys, you just can't, you cannot have that constant information in your ear that's wicked. Well, why do I have to listen to Christian music? Well, you don't. Just don't listen to any music at all. That's fine. Well, music is good. You really want that thing in your ear that's constantly talking about love in a wrong way and rebellion in a wrong way? You really need that? I don't think you need any help with that. So be careful with that. And your media, and most importantly, your friends, those that are closest to you. So, two, must not stand in the path of sinners. At this stage, this stage is really deadly, because when you're standing in the path, as it were, that is, you're becoming that. You've been walking along with them, kind of moving in that direction, right? All of a sudden, you're in the path. That's a way of walking. So you began, you were in the council, you started hearing them. You stood in the path, you know, must not walk in the council of the wicked, nor stand. You've planted yourself in that way of thinking, in that wicked place, in that place where God is not honored. Proverbs 1:15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from the path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Not murdering people directly, but not showing people Jesus, not living for Jesus, not setting an example for Christ, which is leading them away, which is killing them spiritually. So you start, guys, once you start to stand there, that's, again, you've slowed down, that's become your place. Then you become the crowd. See, in the first one, the bad crowd was influencing you. And you said, nope, not anymore. I'm going to be an influence, and if I can draw them away, great. If not, but when you stay with that, then all of a sudden you are the bad crowd along with those guys. Or you're one step away from becoming that. You can't say, well, they're bad, and so they're just influencing me. No, you're bad, and you're all influencing each other. Because then it moves to the third one, must not sit in the seat of the scoffers. You see the progression. You walked, you stood, you sat. This is who I am. A scoffer. Well, who's a scoffer? A scoffer is someone who refuses to honor, to serve, to love, to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. That's a scoffer. They might not actively be even fighting against Christianity, but they are not choosing to live their lives to serve and please and honor the Lord. They have other motivations, as good as they might be. But if you start talking about the greatness of Jesus and the love of Jesus and serving Jesus, they're like, what? What are you talking about? Why would I even do that? I've got these other things that I'm doing. Why are you always talking about that? Why do you always got to bring that up? And if you start finding yourself saying that, has it ever happened to you where you used to really maybe be interested in the things of the Lord perhaps, and all of a sudden you found yourself with a group of people and you started making fun of Christianity or fun of Christians or fun of that other Christian in the youth group that everybody thinks is self-righteous? All of a sudden found yourself there? Ooh. And you're like, ooh, I didn't expect to be here. Doesn't mean you've become a scoffer, but you're going to have to be careful, because you might be. A scoffer is one who sits and says, Jesus isn't worthy of my full attention. Maybe a little bit of my life. And what is more important is what I want to do. You're all going to have to make that decision. Are you going to be a scoffer, or are you going to serve and love Jesus? Because what's the contrast? Back in Psalm 1, if you want to turn back there again, all right, back in the book of Psalms, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? Help me out. So instead of finding his influence and his information and his truth and his direction from sinners, he finds it where? His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. the principles of the Word of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That is, it doesn't mean he walks around reading the Bible all the time, or he's memorized the whole book of Philippians, necessarily. It means that the principles of the Word of God are on his mind all the time. They direct his thinking, direct his delights, direct his desires, direct his words, direct his actions. He's constantly thinking about the truth and the principles of the Word of God. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Guys, that's the kind of friendship you want, and that's the kind of friend you want to be, the position principle. Don't stand with wicked people and start to walk with them and sit and talk like them. Can you imagine talking like an unbeliever? Can you even imagine it? Everybody say, well, swear words aren't any big deal. I mean, really foul things coming out of your mouth like any unbeliever? There's words. Yeah, there's words. They're words driven by a heart that is not caring carefully for the things of the Lord. And on, gossip, bitterness. We're really going to talk like, no, we're going to meditate on the things of the Lord. That's what we're going to be thinking about, that pursuing that, because that enables us to be strong and healthy and whole. Again, don't raise your hands. You know people around you who are discouraged, frustrated, bitter, angry. Some of them are your friends. Are you going to help them by being bitter, frustrated, angry? Are you going to help them by pointing them to things that won't actually solve their problems instead of walking alongside with them, delighting in the law, the principles of the Word of God, who built us and knows us and loves us and cares for us and wants to direct us into things that are very best? Are you going to really help them by saying, you know, I'm not going to tell you about Jesus. We'll just kind of hang together. Do they really need your advice and just your presence that doesn't point them to Jesus? The answer is no. If you're someone's drowning and you don't know how to swim and you jump in to save them, how helpful is that? Hey, we're going to drown together. It's real helpful as you both go under. And you don't know how to swim. And you say, hey, I'm going to help you swim. We're going to stay afloat. So I'm going to have to point you to Jesus. Because this is not about, I read my Bible every day. I hope you do. Again, it's not about, I memorized 10 verses. I hope you did. It's about, do I live that? Do I love that? Is that the God I serve and love and honor? Are his principles the ones that I'm serving? Because they're the best ones. And they're the ones that says to you, that enable you to flourish. Because this COVID thing, and all the ways that it's messed up your life, and then all the social justice stuff, and people burning stuff down, it's a scary world. It's always been a little more scary now. People not flourishing at all, are they? They're wilting, they're withering, they're angry, frustrated, bitter. Guys, people cut themselves. They go home every night, and they take a little chunk out of their skin because there's nothing else. That's the thing that gives them greater delight, because of the nature of this world. There's people that ingest substances because that's more delightful than the other things. There's people that engage in illicitly in sexual things, whether it's pornography or other things, because that brings greater pleasure to them. Guys, they're medicating themselves because they're not flourishing. And they can't flourish apart from Christ. And someone told them they could. And they ended up there. And man, once you're there, it's hard to get out. It's hard to step. Once you're sitting in the seat of the scornful in whatever way that is, guys, that's a hard seat to undo. It takes a lot of work. It can be done. But man, it takes a lot of work. Don't let your friends go there, and don't go there. You want to flourish. I want you to flourish. I want you to have relationships that are joyful and holy and delightful, where you care for each other and pick each other up. I want that for you. The Lord wants it a lot more than I do. And he's given you the way, which is to delight in the things of his law, the things of his word. All right, the purpose principle, which just flows right into this then. So how do you do that? Let's just talk a little bit about what that looks like. All right, so the position principle, don't be in the position where your primary influences are unbelievers and you begin to take on their principles instead. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on his principles. And what does this look like? First, on your thing, purpose principle, delighting in the law of the Lord. This is not some over-the-top weirdness. Only Bible scholars delight in the law of the Lord. No, Christians delight in the law of the Lord. They delight in principles like kindness, goodness, graciousness. They love to live out things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When they delight in the law of the Lord, this is what happens. And they pursue holiness. They pursue holiness, which is what? love of Jesus lived out in real life. That's holiness.
Well, I thought it was 10 principles about don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with girls to do. You guys don't know that phrase either. It's an older one. But you guys, holiness is about putting into practice the love of Jesus in your actions. You love him so much, you do what he says. You love him so much, you want to look like him. You love him so much, you want everybody else to look like him. That's holiness. And believers love it, and that's what they want, and that's what they pursue. And when you do that, you flourish. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue youthful lusts, the things that drive immature people. You don't have to be young to have youthful lusts. And what drives immature people? Just the next thing they like. Just the next thing that appeals them. Oh, that looks good. That looks good. Guys, that's what babies do, right? You've observed them if you have younger brothers and sisters. A baby just kind of wanders. They start playing with one thing. And they're playing with this. And all of a sudden, something else catches. And they go here. I mean, that's what they do. They have no attention span. They're yanked back and forth to different things. Whatever pleases them, that's what they're doing. You need to grow up. You don't want someone doing that all the time. I want this. That's youthful lust. You're just constantly going after the stuff that appeals to your pleasures. Instead, you are pursuing with great joy the love of Christ. It says, flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not perfect, but a heart that's been transformed. You do this along with other people. Holiness is not a pursuit that you do by yourself. Holiness is not a set of standards that you have. Well, I don't do this, and I don't wear this, and I don't watch that. There's lots of things you probably shouldn't wear, lots of things that you probably shouldn't watch. I understand that, but it has to be driven by a heart that longs to do what is right. Stop wearing that. Okay, they might stop for while you're there, but if the heart's not changed, they're not going to stop. You know, stop watching that. Well, they might stop watching around you, right? But they're going to keep watching it because the heart hasn't changed. They're just going to ditch you. I'm not saying you shouldn't tell people not to do those things. I mean, that's fine. But you're going to have to tell them that they need heart change. So pursue holiness together, sharpen one another. It's Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know those friends that I told you about on the Zoom thing today? Those are men that sharpen me. And I've watched my friends walk through difficult things, and as we talk together, then they sharpen. Iron is the thing that you use when you have a blade. That's how what you used because it was hard enough that it would enable the blade to be pieces of that metal that was softer to be worn away to get down to a sharp knife edge. That's what you want your friends to be like as you're together, and you to be like together, where you're sharpening one another. Burning away, grinding away the sinfulness and the foolish thinking. Well, how are you going to do some of that? You're going to pray together. That's a neat thing to do where you get together and you spend time in prayer, thinking about the things that you need in order to grow and walk with Christ. You're going to study the Word together. We've talked about that. Guys, get your partner studied. Look at some Bible verses. Just say, hey, let's look at a good book that we can talk through together. Hey, let's just talk about what we talked about on Wednesday night. Let's talk about what the Lord is teaching us. It's going to be a part of your time. You're going to study the Word. You're going to encourage each other. You're just waiting. See, sometimes people take this kind of message and like, well, okay, I'm just going to start looking for sin in my friends and bashing them with it. That's not what I'm saying. You're going to encourage them and love them and point them to what's right. And when they're doing that, you're like, let's do that. You're also going to have to confront them in sin. But more encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another. Build up one another as you're doing. Confront one another, as we've said. And be willing to be confronted when someone comes after you. Forgive each other. Because you're going to sin against each other badly. If you're good friends, you're going to be close enough that what's going to happen? You're going to really love that person, care for that person. They're going to sin against you, and it's really going to hurt. And so there's real forgiveness that's going to have to go on there. This is not about playing games. Real friendships really hurt when people do things that are harmful. And so you're going to have to ask forgiveness and you're going to have to extend forgiveness, and the power of God will enable you to do that. Every time you forgive one another, your friendship is solidified. Every time. Every time you repent of sin and confess your sins to one another, your friendship is strengthened. Because I can't even begin to count the amount of times I have had to ask forgiveness from my wife. In 31 years of marriage, you can only begin to imagine. And that every time, sometimes a little bit longer, sometimes shorter,
my wife has extended to me forgiveness for everything. I don't deserve that, not a second. But by the Lord's grace, because she is a believer as well, she can extend to me that forgiveness even when it's hard and I need it every time. You think that doesn't build a deep, strong bond? And I, by the Lord's grace, have been able to do that for her and our bond. I mean, you think a little thing is going to come along, or even a big thing is going to come along, something I might do or she might do, oh, we're done now, not going to forgive you for that. After 31 years of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, guys, I'm not saying it's impossible to be broken, but it would be pretty hard for anything that my wife would do or that I would do that would break that kind of ongoing solidity of having forgiven each other over and over and over. You need that. You're just building that now. Your friendship will be strong. But if you ignore your sin, choose not to deal with it, walk right by it, refuse to repent, refuse to confess, you are cutting off your relationship. You are making it shallow. It never digs below the surface. Let's move on to another friend because you don't like that one. How about love and confess and repent? It builds your character. Colossians 3:12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Number four, you cultivate, and it's dangerous for me to say these words, but I'm going to say them anyway. You cultivate an appropriate intimacy. Remember, I'm talking about male, male, female, female. Because of all the weirdness that goes on today, The idea of homosexuality and homosexual feelings, because those things are very real. They happen. And if you wrestle with that, you got to talk to somebody because they're real feelings. They really go on and people really wrestle with them. So you need to bring them to someone so you can work your way through it. But the idea of not having close, deep relationships, men to men and women to women, is something that's being destroyed by the world, because then they say, well, that's just weird, or you know, that's a twisting of relationship. No, it isn't. Not when it's properly developed. I mean, David said this incredible thing to Jonathan. Your love to me is greater than the love of women. Ooh. You're like, whoa, what does that mean? It means it's of a different kind. Male-to-male friendships, there's a different way that works. So he says, look, that's that kind of friendship that we share, and you ought to have those kinds of friendships, woman to woman and man to man. You ought to be able to have them. It's not just that you're looking for that one significant other that you can have a kind of intimacy with. Everyone else is just surface. You're going to build a deep, strong intimacy with that one person when you can't be intimate in proper ways, that is, relationally and emotionally, with someone else. You're constantly surface. You never share anything. You never go any deeper than, hey, how's the weather? All right, did you see that show? Or what about so-and-so? You start talking about real things, heartfelt things. Oh, men don't do that. Really? David and Jonathan did. I've got some friends, when I talk to them, I'm not like, hey, you know, how's the weather? I pour out my heart to them about things in ministry or things in marriage or things with my children. I'm wrestling with this. I'm getting ripped up with this. Got to learn how to do that. Appropriate intimacy, because then you learn how to do. Again, we tend to think, well, quick, I got to find myself a boyfriend or girlfriend so I can have that close, intimate friendship. Watch out. Watch out. You're going to be asking for too much from that person too quick. They can't give you that kind of intimacy like that right away. They can't give you all the intimacy that you need in that sense. You should be pursuing that and finding that in your other kinds of friendships before you try to find it there. Oh, it's more emotionally attractive in your boyfriend or girlfriend. I get that. But it's not more effective and it's not more long-lasting if you're not careful. Engage in ministry together. Do things together. Enjoy serving others together. Really powerful way to do things. Again, most of the relationships that I have been built through ministry, but not the same church, and people in other churches, because we love the Lord and want to serve him. Engage in ministry. I love Philippians 4:3. Paul's writing to two women who are wrestling with sin, and he appeals to someone else in the congregation. He says, indeed, true companion. I love it. Indeed, faithful friend in this other congregation in Philippi. Paul had deep, strong friendships, male, male, and female, female, even though he wasn't married. We'll talk more about how that can possibly work. But indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's what made them
close friends. Their names are in the book of life. He says in Colossians 1:7, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Paul had deep, strong friendships with men who stepped together with him in the ministry. And women can share those friendships with one another as well. So you engage in ministry, but also share experiences. Share experiences. Guys, just do stuff together. Enjoy going on a weekend backpacking trip. Enjoy getting together to go running or to do some fun activity that you like, or binge watching The Lord of the Rings one Friday, Saturday, Sunday night. Be careful about when you get all tired, and if your parents don't want you watching Lord of the Rings, don't forget that I said that. But whatever it might be, you binge mark Hallmark things or something. Whatever it is, guys, hang out. That's a sweet part of friendship. When early on, that group of friends, I know I keep referring back to them, but guys, I mean, friends for 40 years, so they've had a pretty strong impact on my life. Early on, the five of us would get together. There's a couple other guys that I also have worked with. And we'd get together for ministry stuff. I'd come into town. But what we would do is we'd get together on Friday, and our wives would get together, and we'd just share. There was snacks all around the house. I mean, every snack, amazing, possible. So there was popcorn and cookies and Twizzlers started there. And we would just pretty much play cards and eat. That's awesome. And we talked about the things of the Lord. We enjoyed that. But you guys, we just enjoyed fellowshipping together. We really, really liked being with each other. Friendship is sweet that way. So do those things too, but not only those things. Because friendship is not sweet very long when it's only the snacks and the games. It doesn't stay sweet. You understand what I mean? So guys, share your experiences together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. It is so sweet to have someone come and scoop you up. You've just collapsed in a pile of goo, and they come along with a pooper scooper and just kind of scoop you up. And they don't throw you away. They take care of you. And your shuddering mess that you are, they come alongside and say, hey, let's work it out. All right, I'll just do one more, and then I'll finish the last one for next time. But persistence principle, only to say this, stick with your friendships. They can last a lifetime, or certainly they can last during the period of time where you are, the Lord has graciously placed you together. And I will say that things like Facebook, and not so much Twitter, because I don't really use that, but and some of these other social media things have been such a blessing to me in friendship. Because I can share pictures of me and they can share pictures of them, and I watch them go through stages of life, and I look at their kids and I see things and they post things. Guys, that's a sweet way to use your social media. And I've got friends all over the world, not all the same intimacy level, but friends that I know, people in my youth group from 20 years ago, 25 years ago, that are their kids are growing up now and getting married. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm old. But I get to see it and I interact with them. Guys, don't give up on your friendships. You might have some in this room that you're thinking of giving up on. Don't let them go easy. Don't follow them into sin. Don't stand in the path if they're becoming wicked and scoffers. But work hard at winning them first. And maybe you're on the flip side and you need to work hard at standing back, walking back into the light and into the delightfulness of the Word of God because you love your friends and you don't want to lead them astray. Because this will help you and prepare you for a lifelong friendship with one other person with whom you will have to wrestle and struggle and do all these things. Prepare now and be good friends now. Let's pray. Well, thank you for our time. Thank you for each of the young people here and all of the friendships that are represented here. Lord, give them wisdom. Give them spiritual courage. Father, for some, they don't know you. And they need to be able to walk with you. So help them desire to repent and to believe, to walk faithfully with you, that they can love and serve and encourage each other. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.